Well, it's good to be with you guys. I have been praying with Mike and Claudia on their journey of coming here. When Mike and I were meeting, I could sense that the Lord was calling him up, that where he was not where he was supposed to be long term, that the Lord had called him to be a senior pastor. He had been equipped, he was readied, but there was a glass ceiling. There was something that was preventing him from being all that God had called him and Claudia to be. And so he said, well, you know, I've been looking at this church in Washington. And of course, this is quite a significant change from Las Vegas, because, you know, you can get Vegas, you can get the guy to leave Vegas, but you can't get Vegas out of the guy. And I wasn't sure if you guys were going to accept him. But I have found that you guys love him, and he and Claudia love you so very much. And I can see why. God has done an amazing job. He's done an amazing work in this body. You have so much to celebrate, so much to be grateful for. Well, none of us are perfect, right? But we have a lot to be grateful for. I have so much that I could share with you this morning, and I am like editing in my brain as we go as to how much I'm going to cover and what I'm going to cover today. I've been asking God all morning, what specifically do you have for this family? And one of the things that he put on my heart, as I was going to, well, he didn't put this on my heart. I was going to tell you a couple Father's Day jokes just to, you know, get you guys, feed some new information to you dads. And then I came up with what the Lord wanted me to say. So I you know, I'm not really good at jokes, and I was working on a construction joke, but it's just not made up yet. Did you hear about the little boy named after his father? They call him Dad. Okay, my favorite joke, and this is a good one, Alan. You'll want to remember this. I know you kids groan at us dad jokes, but I have heard my kids tell my jokes to other people. So my favorite story is about a guy who goes into the old soda fountains, you know, where there's the soda fountain where you can get ice cream and stuff, and he sits down and he orders a Dr. Pepper. But it was the kind of places where, you know, they would break the peanut shells open and you could eat them and throw them on the floor. Right? And so anyway, he's sitting there, and this guy, he's got a brand new cowboy hat, a brand new belt buckle, and brand new boots. It's a special day, you know? He's coming on in, sits down at the soda fountain, and he's sitting there eating, and he says, yeah, I'll take a Dr. Pepper, and the guy slides him a Dr. Pepper. And so he's sitting there, and all of a sudden he hears, hey, buddy, nice belt buckle. He looks around. And he did. He had a brand new belt buckle. It was nice, but he's like, what's going on? So, you know, he's sitting there sipping and eating his peanuts a while, and all of a sudden he hears, hey, buddy, nice boots. And he looks around, he doesn't see anybody. And finally the soda jerk comes back out and he says, would you like me to refill your Dr. Pepper? And he says, no, I think I need to go home. Well, how come? I'm hearing voices. Oh, are they high-pitched? Yeah. Oh, those are the peanuts. They're complimentary. Ah, now that's a good dad joke. That's a good one. Yeah. Anyhow. Well, we've been talking about how to walk with God and how to be faithful at the mandate that he's given us to do. You see, the Bible says that we're to go into all the world and to make disciples, baptizing those disciples in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything that Jesus commanded. And that's a tough one to figure out sometimes. And lo, I am with you to the end of the age. Jesus tells all these parables about how he's coming back and he's going to inspect what we do, whether it's, you know, talents in one illustration, or the wicked servant in Matthew chapter 24. But he's going to inspect what we did. And sometimes what we do as followers of Jesus is we want to simplify it because we don't like Jesus' demand. So we think, well, that's just for special classes of Christians. See, I'm a Christian, I go to church. There's one class of Christian, there's churchgoers. And then the weird ones who are like really take Jesus seriously, we call them disciples. And then like the super freaks, they become pastors and missionaries. But that's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible says that the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch, which means Christian and disciple are exactly the same. You can't be a Christian without being a disciple of Jesus. And as a disciple of Jesus, you're supposed to make disciples of Jesus. And that's where we get stuck, because we're like, how do you do that? Well, you can't teach something you're not. You can only lead people where you've actually gone. So I'm at mile marker 3, you're at mile marker 1. Let me help you along, because I know the path between 1 and 3. We're to make disciples, as Jesus commanded. So we talked as a group about the 4 habits of a disciple to stay close to Jesus. They're put together in this book that I put together. This is not rocket science. I can't take the credit for it, because really it's stuff that I've learned as a follower of Jesus in my own journey with God. And we just copyrighted it so that way we couldn't get people to change our message. You could use any of it. You can adapt it and make it your own. We're not trying to make a living off of this. We're just trying to be faithful at making disciples of Jesus. But one of the things that I learned when you looked at Revelation chapter 2, verses 1 through 7, I realized in my own walk with God that the church of Ephesus is much like the American church today. Some people might say the church of America is like the church of Laodicea, the lukewarm one, and that's true. You can find that. But God particularly convicted me, partly because this was my sin. This was my struggle. I was missing the mark for what God wanted in my life. It says in Revelation 2, the first 7 verses of the church of Ephesus, in so many words. This is the David translation. Jesus is speaking, and he says, I commend you for your faithfulness to good teaching and getting rid of false teachers. But this is what I have against you. Return to your first love and do the things you did at first. I remember when those words are being read, and I was praying a prayer that day saying, Lord, thank you that you're my first love, because you know that you've not always been. And then God calls me to leave the mega church that I was at, and he says these words, I love Woodward Park. I've not forgotten her, and I'm asking you to be my messenger to her. And he takes me to a church of a few hundred. And there, God begins to reveal to me, he wasn't my first love. It's painful to see that. I'd like to think really good things about myself. But the truth is that I want to be commended by God, not by me and not by men. I want to know that God is approving my life. I want to know that he's transforming me. Not that I'm perfect, but that he's at work in my life, transforming me and making me who he wants me to be. And so through the process, it's a long story that I have to short because I don't have time for, but I found myself doing a crusade in the Philippines. And there my 16-year-old son was following me, and he was saying, this is something that they had to say, there's 4 things you need to do to stay close to Jesus. We're so glad you chose Jesus. 1, you need to pray. That's talking to God. 2, read your Bible every day. If you don't have a Bible, we're going to get you one. 3, weekly fellowship, that's Bible study with a group of people that are wanting to grow with Jesus too. And then 4, start telling people about Jesus. And we have those hand signals because we're teaching the people how to communicate this to the little crowd. And I stood there as a dad who just preached, and like 95% of the people gave their lives to Christ. I mean, it was just like, you knew it was God because I'm not that good. Right? And then my son's up there, And I'm thinking, thank you, Jesus. We have been through one of the most difficult seasons of our life, and my son is proclaiming you. And then I got a smile on my face, and I kind of chuckled a bit because I realized that my son was telling them to do 4 things he's not doing. Aren't I supposed to make disciples? Aren't I supposed to disciple my kids? I'm a dad. Worse, I'm a pastor. Right? And that gave birth to the journal. I wrote a little tutorial on how to listen to God through prayer, how to read your Bible every day using the SOAP method so you can get from God some nugget that you could live that day with, teaching you a good hermeneutic or method in which you study the scripture within context. I put in there a Bible study method that we use in the mission field. It was developed for the underground church in China and India, but it works everywhere. And then I put this section on how to share your faith, right? There's two parts of your faith, your story. It's your story, and then there's Jesus' story. So your story is how you came to know Jesus, and then when they want to know Jesus, now you tell them Jesus' story and why he died on the cross. And those two things work together to help other people have a journey with God as well. And so then it was time for me to start teaching my kids, right? And others. So this weekend when we were with the guys, we got to go through the first three habits. By the way, there's journals in the back. You're welcome to take one. We have 100 here. Well, they're going. We gave 30 out or so, but you're more than welcome to take one for your own personal time with God so that way you can begin to help others. And so today, I want to talk a little bit about passing the baton. I was going to try to talk about how to share your faith, but I really don't have time for that today. There are tools in the journal that you can use. There's also a QR code in the bottom of your listening guide. You can watch that, and that's the three-circle method that I teach of evangelism, and I'm going to encourage you to do that. But what I want to talk to you about right now is our legacy. There are two places that most of us are at today. If we call ourselves a follower of Jesus Christ, there might be two camps of people. There could be more, but I can say there's two camps. And I'm going to tell you based on a story, all right? So one camp is you're one of those fortunate people that were born into a family that knew Jesus, loved Jesus, and you grew up knowing Jesus. You grew up in the church. And you say, I can't figure out a time in which I came to know Jesus. I just always knew Jesus. There are people like that in this room. And when I ask people to share your testimony, what was your life like before Jesus? How'd you meet Jesus? What's your life after Jesus? They're like, I have a tough time coming up with my testimony. So let me tell you about a gal like that. There was a gal in the Philippines, and she was going to give her testimony. And she says, David, I just don't know what to say. I said, you have a story. Seek the Lord, think about it. And then when she shared it, it floored me. Let me tell you her story. She said to a crowd of Filipinos at the crusade, I grew up in a home where I always knew Jesus, but I want to tell you how that was possible. You see, my dad grew up in a broken home. And because of the pain in his life, he turned to alcohol and drugs, and his life was a wreck. And one day he saw this really beautiful woman. It was my mom. And he wanted to date her, but her father said that there was no way he could date her unless he went to church. And it wasn't long before my dad became convicted of his own sin and his need for a Savior. And he confessed Jesus Christ. He repented and turned towards the Lord, and he became a transformed man. And my mom and dad began to grow in their walk together. And because of what God did in my dad's life, I grew up in a family always knowing Jesus. See, some of you here have that kind of legacy. And you need to praise God for that. And some of us are like me. I grew up in a family where my family could not tell me anything about God. I remember being on the driveway of my house when I was 4 years old. I was four. I remember this. And I remember the moon moving across the sky. And I thought, Mom, is the moon God's car? Because it moved. And you could see craters on the moon back then. And so I didn't know. I said, is that his porthole or a steering wheel? I mean, honest, I'm not making this up. That's what I thought. I wondered. And my mom said, I don't know. In my pursuit to find God, I followed friends to asking them about questions, and there were a lot of cults in my community, and they just didn't sit right in my gut. I didn't have any information. It just didn't sit right. And then my best friend, Mike Reese, invited me to Temple Beth Shalom. And I was ready to convert to become a Jew at the age of 11. And when his mother said, well, you know, if you want to become a Jew, you must have first understand what it means to be a Christian. And I said, I'm a Christian? I went to a summer camp. My Weeblos leader overheard my conversation, invited me to a camp outside of Las Vegas. And on the night, the last night around a campfire, back then we sang Kumbaya. And on the way back from the campfire to my cabin through the dark, Jesus came to me. He didn't say anything. But I immediately began to weep. Because I knew I was denying him as Messiah. I don't know where that conviction came from. The very next day, I cried myself to sleep. The next day I was supposed to leave that camp. And instead, another camp came in. And this kid who was with the new camp, started scattering these pine cones that said, I love Jesus on the ground. I said, don't you have any regard for God? He says, I don't believe Jesus is God. And I said, at 11, not yet, but he is. And he says, I know who you are. You're David Carruthers. You go to Temple Beth Shalom. I'm going to tell Mike Reese on you. That's my best friend. I said, somebody's got to tell Mike. Mike actually ended up coming to that camp. And while jumping on our beds, jumping on our beds, I said, Mike, I can't become a Jew. Why not? I said, because Jesus is alive. He's the Messiah. I've become a Christian. He's like, oh, okay. And that was the end of it. Now, I didn't know better. But I believed in my heart and I confessed with my mouth. God helped me. My dad's been married 5 times. I grew up in a broken family. Nobody could help me. But God met me. Now the question is, what are we going to do from today? You've all made mistakes as parents. You want your kids to be someplace else, different than they are. It's not about shame on me for back then. It's like, Lord Jesus, teach me from today. How do I move forward? You can't do it in your own power. You were never meant to do it in your own power. You were meant to discover you need a God who can save you and your family. And so, I want to share with you something that Alan made for me. Scissor hands. No. Randy. Randy, where are you? Come on up. And if you'll face our church family here. So Randy is someone that I easily fell in love with. I'm sure you guys feel the same way about him. And I learned that Randy, you have a legacy in Jesus. The Lord has been using you by his grace. And there's a Bible verse that says in 2 Timothy 2:2, Paul is writing a letter. Paul's writing, Timothy, train these truths to trustworthy men, that they may in turn may train others. Randy, is there someone here in the room that perhaps you were part of in introducing them to Jesus? Come on up. So you're Paul, and you pass it to Timothy. Congratulations, you're a dad in the Lord. Perchance, have you ever had an opportunity to share Jesus with someone in this room? Awesome. Come on up. Congratulations. So you're now a mom. Pass your baton down. And you're a grandpa. Is there someone that you've had a chance to share the gospel with yet that's in the room? Okay, you want to just pick someone for a representative? Come on up, sis. All right. You just became a mom. You became a grandmom. Pass your baton. You became a
great-grandpa.
Paul, train these truths to trustworthy men. Right? Paul to Timothy, train these truths to trustworthy men so they may train others. This is the legacy. This is the legacy that God wants for each one of us. You don't have to be spiritual giants. That's something that the Lord will shape you into over time. Thank you. You can sit down. You can keep the batons or give them to Alan.
Can I say one thing?
Yeah, please do.
Okay, I want to say one thing. Yesterday, Mary Jane had her wisdom teeth out. So she's worried that her face is kicked out. She looks like. That's all I want to say.
Oh, you know, I appreciate you being so sensitive. Yeah, yeah. I was surprised. I mean, you seem wiser today, not less. Yeah. All right, Pastor, how much time do I have? What time am I supposed to be done?
3 or 4.
Yeah. Yeah. All right. All right. Well, here. I want you guys to turn to Acts chapter 18 or pull your message notes out. Now, I'm a bit nervous about this because we're going to cover a lot of territory today. But it's important for you to catch this territory because we're actually going to use the church of Ephesus that I just spoke about in Revelation chapter 2 as our case study. And this is incredible because you need to understand that Paul writing Timothy was the pastor of the church of Ephesus. And Paul is not just saying this. He's not just blowing smoke. He's not just a person who's trying to create a sales pyramid scheme. He's actually talking about the way of life that he's living. And he's transferring this way of life to Timothy. And so it's so cool when you begin to see and it's the truth of this. So I'm going to start reading. In verse 1. It's not on your sheet because I didn't have enough space for it. But I have it on this one here. It's in your Bible, but I'm going to be skipping around. And if I use my Bible, I'll get confused. So let me start in verse 1 of chapter 18. So after this, Paul left Athens and went to Corinth. It's important for you to know just what happens before he going to Ephesus. So he's in Corinth. Paul's in Corinth. And he found a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to leave Rome. Just a little factoid. So when you read about when Paul writes to the Church of Rome in the end of Romans, in Romans chapter 16, he talks about Aquila and Prisca. Prisca is her pet name. Priscilla is her full name. So by like calling me Dave instead of David, I'm still the same person, just a shortened version of the name. So here's Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded the Jews to leave Rome. So he went to see them because he was of the same trade. He stayed with them and worked for they were tent makers by trade. So they've got this tent maker business set up and he needs to make a few bucks, so he goes to work for them, right? And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and tried to persuade the Jews and Greeks. Verse 11, he stayed in Corinth a year and 6 months teaching the word of God among them. Verse 18, after this, Paul stayed many days longer and then took leave of the brothers and set sail for Syria, and with him Priscilla and Aquila, those tent makers, and Citria, he had cut his hair for he was under a vow. Now verse 19, this is on your listening sheet. And they, that's Paul, Aquila, and Priscilla, came to Ephesus. So they leave Corinth, and now they're in Ephesus. They're in Corinth for a year and a half. Now they're moving to Ephesus, okay? Paul with these two new disciples of his. And he left them there, but he went into the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. So somehow he leaves them outside of town. He goes into the synagogue. And when they asked him to stay a while for a longer period, those are people inside the synagogue, he declined. But on taking leave of them, he said, I will return to you if God wills. And he set sail from Ephesus. He went to all these different places, but what's interesting, he does end up back in Corinth eventually. Verse 24. Now a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus. He was an eloquent man, competent in the scriptures. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord. And being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately. Now, I want you to notice the word spirit. Is it a capital S spirit? No. That means it's not the Holy Spirit. It's his spirit. He's passionate. He's a passionate, eloquent speaker. He spoke and taught accurately the things concerning Jesus, though he knew only the baptism of John. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue, but when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. Now that's cool, isn't it? Aquila and Priscilla, who just spent a year and a half with Paul in Corinth, and he brings them here and then abandons them. I'm off to town. I'm off. I'm going to leave you guys behind. And now they're the ones who are mentoring or discipling this guy named Apollos. Chapter 19, verses 1 through 8. And it happened that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul passed. Now, did you notice what it says? As it happened while Apollos was at Corinth, Apollos decides he wants to go to Corinth. So he now goes to Corinth. Meanwhile, Paul is going back to Ephesus. So these guys cross paths and they don't even know it. One's leaving Corinth, one's leaving Ephesus, and they go to the opposite places where they just ministered. All right? And he said to them, "Did you receive?" So he found some disciples. Let me go back and read that again. And it happened that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul passed through the inland country and came to Ephesus. And there he found some disciples. Now, how many disciples did he leave behind if he was only there a short while because he was at Ephesus before? He left Aquila and Priscilla behind, and they help, right? And they help Apollos. So there's not much of a church plant thing going on yet here. There's just a little, maybe a few seeds that have been cast. And he said to them, so he says he found some disciples, and he said to them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" And they said, "No, we have not heard that there is a Holy Spirit." And he said to them, "Into what were you baptized?" And they said, "Into John's baptism." And then Paul said, "Well, John baptized with the baptism of repentance, telling people to believe in the one who was to come after him, that is Jesus." And on hearing this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they began speaking in tongues and prophesying. And there were about how many? How many? I thought Apollos was a great preacher. We get these numbers all messed up. We think, oh, I got to be like Apollos. I need to have a big crowd. He worked there for all that time, and they had 12. 12. Maybe we need to get a little more realistic about what's supposed to happen in our lives. A great preacher like Apollos had 12. 12 disciples. And then Paul entered the synagogue, and for 3 months he spoke boldly, reasoning and persuading them about the kingdom of God. But when some became stubborn and continued in unbelief, speaking evil of the way, that's of the Christian path, before the congregation. So he withdrew from them and took the disciples with him, reasoning daily in the hall of Tyrannus. And he continued for how long? 2 years. So that all the residents of Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks. Now that is an act of God. 2 years, starting with 12 people, and they reach all of the Roman province of Asia. Now, here's a little fun thing to think about. If you're familiar with Revelation chapter 1, it talks about Jesus standing, right, in a circle with lampstands around him. And each one of those lampstands are 7 of them. Each one of them represent a different church. The first church mentioned is Ephesus. Do you realize that the other churches form a circle when you look at the continent of Asia? It is as though the Lord Paul or John the Apostle is seeing Jesus stand on the continent, and he is speaking to the churches that were planted from Paul's ministry in Ephesus. I want you to make, I spent all this time to bring this connection for you because these are real people. They're just like you and me. They're just trying to follow God. And they're recording what has taken place. And it's beautiful, but it's beyond them. And God is working through them. This is not some made-up stuff. These are real people that met the living God. And they were forever changed. So let me make some points for you, first of all. Aquila and Priscilla are discipled by Paul for 18 months. That's when he was in Corinth. Discipled is a blank for you. Left behind by Paul, they disciple Apollos. That's in chapter 18, verse 26. They're in Ephesus. Paul returns to Ephesus and baptizes 12 disciples. Now, Paul disciples from the Hall of Tyrannus for 2 years, resulting in communities of Jesus across Asia. Aquila, Paul, Aquila, Priscilla, Apollos, Epaphras, who's mentioned in Romans 16:5, who was the first convert in Asia, by the way, mentioned in Romans chapter 16, verse 5. And unnamed disciples of Jesus, they faithfully live Jesus' commission in Matthew 28, 19, and 20. And they're living out Paul's writing. Timothy, train these truths to trustworthy men so they may in turn may train others. Paul discipled Aquila and Priscilla. Aquila and Priscilla discipled Apollos. Apollos went and discipled in Ephesus, but then went to Corinth. And we hear of other works that he does. Paul disciples Aquila and Priscilla this direction, and they in turn help him do ministry there in Ephesus. And 6 more churches are planted around Asia. When Paul writes these words to Timothy to encourage him, as he's now away, his young pastor is distant. He's got to write a letter. And he wants Timothy to thrive in his walk with God and in the ministry that God wants to do through his life. And he tells him how to do it. You know, God wants to use you. You know, sometimes he says, I don't have time to save the world. Well, my family's a wreck. I get that. But we're talking about today. I'm not talking about the past. Today. What can you do today to help your children know the Lord? I know you can't force them to accept Christ. But you can let them know that God loves them. You can let them know that you're praying for them. You can be specific. Now, when God starts answering prayers, it kind of messes with everybody's brain. Like, how'd that happen? Am I lucky? I should go buy a lottery ticket? Or is this just a miracle from God? Go buy the lottery ticket, you'll find out we won't win. So it was a miracle from God, right? I want to encourage you, if you've not done this with family, to sit down with them and have an honest conversation. You know, son, daughter, sister, mom, dad, whoever it might be, I know you think I've kind of gone off the rocker a little bit with my Jesus thing. And I've never shared with you how I got here because I want you to understand. And so I just want you to know, here's what was going on. There's no insult to the family or anything like that. This is just what happened. I came to a place I realized I couldn't manage my life. I wanted to help my kids, and I couldn't. I wasn't the kind of spouse I wanted to be, or I was struggling with this addiction. I was, you know, whatever your story is, and you tell them what your life was like before Jesus. And then you tell them how you met Jesus. You know, remember when you sent me to that camp when I was 11 years old? I met Jesus there. That's why I was different. I met Jesus. I couldn't deny it. I didn't know fully understand it, but I met him. And ever since then, he has been showing me that he's with me. And he answers my prayers. And when I read my Bible, he's giving me strength, and he's giving me direction. And the promises that are in Scripture seem to be proving out to be true. Mom, dad, son, daughter, brother, I just want you to know Jesus is real. And I want you to have what I have. And I realize you may not be ready, but I want you to understand me because I love you and I want us to stay in relationship. And it's why sometimes I say no to doing certain things with the family that I used to do. Because I can't go out to the family when they want to go to the, you know, honky-tonk or whatever. I just can't do that anymore. I mean, I want to be with you. I just can't go there. So could we pick someplace different so we can stay together and be a family? Do you hear when we approach this with the love of God, knowing that we're respecting their journey with God and letting them know that they can have their own experience? It doesn't have to be your experience. It's their experience. So the three parts of your testimony are your life before Jesus, how you met Jesus, and then how you've been different since Jesus. Those are the blanks there. And then at some point you need to tell them when they're ready. You can ask them, hey, could I tell you how or why Jesus died on the cross? One of the ways that I share Jesus very frequently, it just so happens, it just seems to be the time, the best way to do it right now, is that I say, you know, a lot of people know that Jesus died on the cross. They just don't know why. Yeah, why are we celebrating Easter? What's this all about, right? So let me share with you why. And then I draw three circles. I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to take the time this morning to do that. That's what the QR code is there. But basically, I take them through and help them understand that you realize Romans 3:23 says that everyone is sent. Who does that leave out? No one, except Jesus. And Romans 6:23 says that the wages of that sin is death. It's why you have a sense of death on the inside and why we're afraid about dying in the future. We all feel it. Me too. I used to. Because I want to tell you, the Bible also says in Romans 5:8, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That's why he was on the cross. The reason why he died on the cross is he was paying that death sentence that I'm supposed to pay. He did it for me. Well, how do you get it? Romans 10:9-10. It says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Well, I like to put it in two words. It means repent and believe. You say, well, to confess that Jesus is Lord, does that mean, how does that repent? I've never thought I was Lord. Well, really? I like to ask people, I say, how many commandments are there in the Old Testament? The 10, that's right, the big 10. Not all the other ones, but there's a big 10, right? So you got 10. Have you ever lied? And we say to ourselves, it's no big deal, everybody lies. A white lie sometimes gets you the job that you're interviewing for. So we just scratch that one off. Everyone does it, so it's no big deal. So now I'm living with 9 commandments, not 10. We say, you ever wanted something that someone else has? Wow, that new boat, I want to get a boat just like that. And I begin to like salivate over the boat, right? It consumes my thought, right? So now I'm lusting after something, coveting after something that my neighbor has. And I say, that's no big deal because that's the American way. That's how we motivate ourselves to get ahead in this life. Well, I just scratched off that commandment. Now I'm living with 8. So really, we don't play Lord? See, if we say that Jesus is Lord, you say, well, Jesus, if you say there's 10. All right, there's 10. Now help me live them. So help me live by them. I'm going to need your help, right? That's repent and believe. To believe that when Jesus died on the cross, he was just not a man who was crazy in his head, but he was actually the living God who subjected himself to a life living in the flesh and allowed men to beat him and make him look like a fraud and a failure so that the purpose of the Father could be accomplished by him dying on the cross and being the sacrifice for my sins so I don't have to die for my sins. Are you willing to believe that? Repent and believe. And then you lead him in a prayer. You willing to do that? And they say, yeah. Then let's do that together right now. You can pray a prayer like this with me. And we would pray, Lord Jesus, thank you. I never understood why you died on the cross. I see that I have fought you and I have pretended that I was God of my life, but I am not the master of my destiny. I need you. I repent and I turn towards you. Would you be my God? Will you teach me your ways? And I want to say thank you for paying the price for my sin on the cross. Will you lead me now as my Savior and Lord? In Jesus' name I pray, amen. And then you ask him, so how you doing? I feel different. The Lord has begun his work. So then you have to take a person from there to being mature. How do you do that? You teach him how to listen to God through prayer, to inquire of his will through reading his word, by being in weekly Bible study with other believers, and telling others about what Jesus has done in their life. And as they mature, they'll begin to bear fruit. And you've just taught them a method that's simple and transferable. So that way you can be a Paul. And you could write to sister, hey sis, now I want you to train these truths to trustworthy people. So they may in turn train others. There are not three classes of Christians. We're all disciples. We're either a disciple who needs to do a lot of work in becoming a disciple, or we're on the path of really growing. Where are you? You can ask Jesus to help you. None of us are here to judge each other. We're all on this path. We're all struggle with it at times. But today could be a new fresh start for you, saying, I'm not going to do it in my own strength. I want Jesus to help me. So I invite you, if you want to take one of the journals in the back and open it up and read it. There's QR codes that you can watch videos to kind of help you along if you don't have enough. Pastor Mike and the elders are working on forming discipleship groups to help train as they're on this journey. But wouldn't it be great if you're in a different place next year? That some of the regrets that we have about Father's Day and Mother's Day and all these family, that maybe next year it could actually be different because we've asked God for help and we've begun the journey of being a disciple, his disciple. Let's ask him for help right now. Jesus, we come to you in your name. And you know each one of our hearts. You know the pain. You know the regrets. You know our struggles with sin even this morning. And we confess that to you in our hearts and our silence, in the silence of our hearts, saying, I need you. I need you. I need your forgiveness. I need your help. I want to live differently. So I commit to following after you. But I'm going to need your help. So would you help me? Even now as I'm praying, will you give me an extra measure? Just give me some more of you, more of your Holy Spirit, that I might be strengthened in my inner being, that I might be faithful to start these disciplines in my life, these habits. That I might become a better disciple. And that I might be able to help those around me to know you too. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.